Welcome to the Christ Church London podcast. This is a talk from our Central London service. To hear talks from each of our services, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Reading from Luke 14, verses 25 to 33. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will say to you, 'This person began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Looking forward to hearing what Natalie is going to say on this passage. Welcome, Natalie.
Hello, everyone. Welcome. For those who haven't met before, my name is Natalie. I'm one of the leaders here at Christ Church London, based here in the Central Service. And it's great to be with you guys this morning. As you are aware, we're diving back into the Gospel of Luke for Lent. We're following Jesus' journey into Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. And as an aside, I really hope that you are making the most of the resources that we've made available to help us reflect upon the season of Lent. In fact, I've actually heard some really encouraging stories from people who've said, you know, this Lent, I'm going to try fasting for the first time, or I'm trying to seek more moments of solitude and contemplation so I can really reflect upon God's presence. And I really pray that this will be a significant time for all of us to just draw nearer to Jesus in our everyday lives. Now, I want to kick us off by taking you back to the summer of 2020. Triggering, I know, but just bear with me. So we spent a few months in total lockdown, in complete isolation from each other and the world outside. And it appeared that the world at this point, or London at least, was ready to dip its toe back into the social pool once again. Eat Out to Help Out was officially launched, and bars and restaurants were booked to the brim with those desperate for normality once more, which we know now was probably not a good idea. And it was in the summer of 2020 that my mum and I decided to book something that we could look forward to when this whole COVID thing died down. And in the autumn of 2021, we would be celebrating milestones. My mum would be turning 70, I'd be turning 21. And I don't know why you're laughing that much, okay? And so we thought, why not go big and book a Caribbean cruise? Now, I know that was insane, given the fact that there were cruise liners literally stranded in isolation for weeks, but we were blinded by the sheer optimism, okay? So as you probably guessed, the cruise was cancelled a mere 3 months before it was due to sail. However, we were not ready to give up on the dream of going away just yet. So I said, look, we're going to get a refund anyway for our tickets, and my annual leave is still booked. So let's just choose an island that we haven't been before and spend the next 2 weeks there instead. So sure enough, we decided upon the island of Barbados. Nice, right? Now, as I said, neither of us had ever been to Barbados before, nor did we have any family or friends on the island. So after much research, I determined that St. James was the best place for us to visit. I found a nice hotel that was more than reasonably priced. And although restrictions were still in place, we could live with those restrictions. Unfortunately, my research did not lead me to discover that St. James, Barbados is in fact one of the most expensive parts of the Caribbean, often frequented by celebrities such as Rihanna, Simon Cowell, and Cliff Richard, who I did actually see in the supermarket, and I was so gassed. Long story short, St. James was one of my most expensive holidays to date. And it was not helped by the fact that my salary rapidly decreased a couple months later after joining the staff at Christ Church London. And the moral of this story is that considering the cost of a journey beforehand is probably a good idea. You can see where I'm going with this, can't you? And that is the same lesson, surprise, that Jesus wishes to teach his disciples in our passage for today. He wants them to appreciate the cost of being one of his followers and to ensure that they're prepared for it. We see at the start of this passage that Jesus is traveling with large crowds. He's become rather popular at this point, the equivalent today of being blue-ticked on social media. Now, if you know me, you might know that I enjoy watching documentaries. I'm fascinated about the stories of others and human behavior generally. And one theme that I particularly enjoy is cults. Anyone with me? Enjoy cult documentary? Little cheeky cult documentary? Yeah, okay. Not just me. There's something so intriguing about how these often strange and unassuming characters kick off some movement that attracts a multitude of followers, winning their hearts and devotion. Now, if you are well-versed in Cult 101, you will know that the last thing you want to do when you have a strong following is to ask everyone to really think about whether it's a good idea to cut all ties from your friends and family, give up all your possessions, and go on a pilgrimage that may or may not lead to your destruction. No, you don't want people to think too much about the terms and conditions at this point. You need to make the movement as attractive as possible so that people buy in. Well, either Jesus clearly didn't watch enough Netflix documentaries, or his priorities were entirely different. In this passage, Jesus doesn't seem to be focused on making the call to follow him as attractive as possible. Instead, he states plainly that unless people are willing to do some hard things in their allegiance to him, they cannot be his disciple. Not only that, but he gives us two examples for our understanding, a bit like my story earlier. Firstly, there's someone who tries to build a tower, but they haven't considered the cost needed for the materials and labor to be able to finish it. The result? Being ridiculed by others for starting something that they cannot finish. Secondly, two kings decide to go to war against each other, but one of them realizes that he has an army that's half the size of his opponent. So what does he do? He considers whether he can go to war in the first place and negotiates peace terms if that's not the case. Both of these examples demonstrate that considering the cost of following Jesus is a logical and sensible thing. In fact, to not consider the cost and simply abandon ship when the price becomes clear could in fact be more damaging as a witness to others about our faith rather than authentically laying our lives down for Jesus. So what exactly is the cost that Jesus asks us to consider? Well, on the face of this passage, it would seem that we cut ties with anyone and everyone who is close to us. We give up everything we own and we carry an ancient Roman torture instrument on our backs on our daily commute. But I think it's a bit more nuanced than that. According to a LinkedIn article by Sahil Davda entitled "The Driving Force Behind Human Ambition," three fundamental pillars stand out: self-worth, significance, and security. These powerful psychological factors play a crucial role in shaping our decisions, goals, and overall sense of fulfillment in life. Understanding and harnessing these drivers can help us lead more purposeful and contented lives. The article expands upon these three things further. First of all, self-worth, or in other words, self-esteem, the foundation of personal value. How we perceive ourselves, our abilities, and our potential profoundly influences our attitudes, behaviors, and overall well-being. Then there's significance, the need for impact and meaning. Humans have an inherent need to feel that their actions, contributions, and existence matter to others and the world at large. And finally, security, the drive for stability and comfort. The driving force for security is rooted in our need for safety, stability, and a sense of control over our lives. Now, if these really are the three things that we need in our lives to be fulfilled, then the cost to follow Jesus is significantly weighty because it challenges each one. Where the perception of ourselves is fundamental, Jesus calls us to hate ourselves, not in a self-deprecating, sadistic way, but to recognize that we are not the most important beings in the universe. And that to think of ourselves less actually leads us to think of him more. We're called to set aside anything that might lead us to believe that we are justified outside of the unmerited grace of God. When our need to be significant rages within us, Jesus calls us to set aside the approval and recognition of others to follow him. It would be wrong to read this passage and believe that Jesus is actively calling us to hate our own family members, when in earlier passages he affirms the law where it says to honor our parents. And he even goes as far as to declare us guilty of murder for hating someone in our hearts. But rather, Jesus is calling us to make our ultimate allegiance to him and to recognize that allegiance over and above that of our earthly relationships. I'm reminded of The Pilgrim's Progress, a book written by Puritan preacher John Bunyan about the Christian pilgrimage. The main character, conveniently named Christian, is burdened with the news of the impending destruction of the city and knows of no way to escape it. He confides in his family, who do their best to deter him from discussing it any longer. However, he comes across Evangelist, who tells him to head to the narrow wicket gate leading to his salvation. And he begins to run to the gate, leaving his wife and children behind. And as they cry for him to return, the book reads, "The man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.' So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain." I've also experienced this personally with my own family. I have a very small immediate family of my parents and I, who are all Christians, but a very large extended family who are mostly not Christians. And even though I consider us to be a close and loving family, I have felt some separation over the years because of our faith. Now, I really tried hard to find just a nice, simple picture of my family. Unfortunately, we don't seem to do those sort of photos. So you've got this picture that's a bit random. It's my cousin's wedding. She's, in fact, the one wearing the camel hat. but that's my family, ladies and gentlemen. And there are times when my parents and I will instinctively turn to God when facing difficult family situations or decisions, whether in prayer or through the counsel of the church. And our extended family might struggle to understand or accept this. And we, of course, continue to love them and share our lives with them, praying that they might come to believe in Jesus as we do. Thirdly, we desire most to be secure, comfortable, and in control of our world. But Jesus calls us to give up the things that we hold onto for comfort and to place our trust in him. He calls us to carry our cross, implying that we will experience our own form of suffering as a disciple. In another passage where one of his followers declares that he will follow him wherever he goes, Jesus declared that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And this was true, for Jesus was constantly traveling, embarking upon the journey mapped out by God his Father, eventually leading to his death. Therefore, choosing to follow Jesus has significant consequences for our lives. The impact is not merely trivial. And to be honest, if it feels that way more often than not, then I would question whether you have really paid that cost of discipleship. There is a kind of faith that I like to refer to as Grammy faith, not granny faith, Grammy faith, which is essentially ensuring that you have enough of a Christian life to be able to say thank you to Jesus when you are at the Grammys. And I just want to be clear, I'm not coming for Beyonce, okay? I Googled thank you God Grammys and this was the first picture that came up. But it's the kind of perspective that we get from celebrities like Stormzy or Justin Bieber or Kanye West. And can we take a moment to remember that crazy time when Kanye West was like preaching on stage at mega churches? Because that feels really surreal right now. And I'm not suggesting that their faith is not authentic, only that we don't know them personally, so we can never know the full picture of their life following Jesus. Instead, it looks like they're still able to have this amazing time doing all the same things, plus a little serving of Jesus on the side. But that's not the radical call to discipleship told by Jesus here, is it? Because if we're truly following Jesus' call in this passage, then our lives must look different. If we're truly carrying a cross on our back, then that should be pretty obvious. John Stott speaks further into this when he says, "This was the imagery that Jesus chose to illustrate the meaning of self-denial. We need to rescue this vocabulary from being debased. We should not suppose that self-denial is giving up luxuries during Lent or that my cross is some personal and painful trial. We are always in danger of trivializing Christian discipleship, as if it were no more than adding a thin veneer of piety to an otherwise secular life. Then prick the veneer and there is that same old pagan underneath. No. Becoming and being a Christian involves a change so radical that no imagery can do it justice except death and resurrection, dying to the old life of self-centeredness and rising to a new life of holiness and love." I can't help but reflect upon my own faith journey as I read this quote. Growing up, I got baptized at a young age and was proud to be a Christian. One of the reasons why I really like this picture is, you know when a picture encapsulates your entire personality? I just feel like that really does. but that was when I was in school. However, when I started secondary school, it became apparent that being a Christian and a boffin and a bit more on the chubby side was a perfect combination for the school bullies. And I decided at that point I had to be someone who could be accepted by my peers. And so Christianity would just have to go. I became perfect at living a double life because at church I would be this perfect Christian girl and at school I would be top of the food chain at any cost. I am aware that I have been blessed with a sharp wit, which God has now redeemed for his glory. Amen. But back then, I used it to make people laugh or cry, depending on what was necessary. Plus, I could sing. No one picks on someone with a talent like that, right? And even though there was this niggling feeling in my heart every time I attended church on Sunday, I suppressed it in order to survive my teenage years. Until one morning, at 18 years old, I woke up to a feeling I can only describe as the physical conviction of my own sin. I physically felt the burden of sin and guilt and shame that I had been carrying all these years, the niggles that I tried to push down in my subconscious, and it was awful. I felt physically sick from it. And what followed almost immediately were the words from who I now know was the Holy Spirit who said, "If you do not follow me, this is what it will feel like to carry your own burden for the rest of your life." And at that moment, I knew that I did not want to feel that way ever again. And in floods of tears on my bedroom floor, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I gave him the burden of needing popularity and acceptance, and I accepted his easy yoke of acceptance from God. And on paper, that summer was one of the loneliest summers of my life, because one by one, my friends, they dropped me because I wasn't fun anymore, because I had changed. And yes, I had changed. I had fundamentally died to my former life, and I was resurrected to a new life in Jesus. And even though I'd spent years striving to be popular and accepted by my peers, I had never felt so free. I had paid that cost, but I was finally able to live the authentic life of surrender that Jesus called me to all those years ago. So folks, Jesus is calling us to follow him. But that weight of that call is costly. And so we need to be prepared for that. And so to close, I have three takeaways for us as we go back to our workplaces and our homes and our families and our social circles. Firstly, Jesus does not need a PR team, okay? He's not hiring, the position has been filled. He doesn't need us to make Christianity more palatable for people so that they're more willing to sign up to it. If anything, in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't seem particularly undeterred by the fact that some people might choose not to follow him. For example, think about the rich man who asks Jesus what he needs to do to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus could have used this opportunity to recruit someone with potential power, influence, and fortune. I mean, what a nice new benefactor for the ministry, perhaps. But instead, he tells this man to give up all his possessions, knowing that there is every chance that this man will refuse to do so. What about in John chapter 6, when Jesus' teaching is so challenging to some disciples that we're told that they turn back and they no longer follow him? I remember when I first read that passage and I was like, Jesus, really? Like, are you sure, Jesus? But Jesus was prepared for the fact that some people really would find it too costly and too challenging to choose him. And the truth is, following Jesus is hard. And we're not being a faithful witness by pretending that it isn't. Jesus warned his disciples that they would be mocked, hated, and ridiculed for following him, that they would experience suffering in his name. Take a moment to consider the world outside of these walls. There are believers being tortured in concentration camps. There are believers being disowned or even killed by their own families for their faith. There are believers who are risking imprisonment by smuggling in Bibles to underground churches, and the list continues. And that isn't to dismiss the countless times that many of us have been judged, mocked, and dismissed by our peers for our faith, even at times from those that we love. Furthermore, I don't know if you've noticed recently, but times are really tough right now. And in as much as we try to distract, self-medicate, and numb ourselves from the declining state of our culture, our generation has never been more anxious, angry, and alone. And what we need more than ever isn't a philosophy that says everything is awesome, but a rule of life that can free us from endless cycles of exhaustion and shame. Secondly, Jesus has paid the ultimate cost already. Note that he tells us to pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus already knows that the journey he's on is going to result in him picking up his own cross and dying for the sake of the world. In the words of Lizzie Salway from the Mile End Service, Jesus is the only religious figure who calls us to lay down our lives, having already laid down his own. And this should give us comfort for two reasons. One, because it means that it isn't all on us. We don't pick up our crosses as a way to get into God's good books and seek his approval. No, we do so in order to identify with God's only Son, whose death on that same cross secured our love and acceptance from God before anything else. And two, because it means Jesus really empathizes with the cross we pick up daily as his followers. Any time you felt judged or misunderstood by the world around you, any time you've had to let opportunities go because your values and beliefs are fundamentally different, or any time you've just felt tired from living in the tension of the now and not yet of God's kingdom, Jesus sees you and he knows. One of my favorite Bible passages comes from Exodus 3, 23 to 25. And the ESV version reads, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God is not indifferent to the struggles we face when following him as his people. He is with us in our suffering, and he sends his Spirit to comfort us and strengthen us every step of the way. Thirdly and finally, the blessings are greater than the cost. In Matthew 19, the same passage about the rich man who was instructed to give up everything he had and give it to the poor to follow Jesus, Peter, being Peter, has the audacity to ask Jesus what he can expect in return for already giving up everything he has to follow him. Now, Jesus could rebuke Peter at this moment. I mean, isn't it enough that Peter has been chosen by the Messiah? But Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Instead, he answers with a promise. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus promises that we will receive 100 times as much as what we have given up to follow him. And of course, it's easy to run away with this passage and see it as some sort of prosperity gospel, which many people have done. And I personally don't believe that Jesus isn't ruling out experiencing material blessings in this life as well as in the life to come. But I have come to know that more often than not, Jesus blesses us in abundance with things we never asked for or expected, but so desperately needed. Remember that summer when I rededicated my life to Jesus and ended up with no friends? This is a picture of my community group on our weekend away last week. And over the past year, don't make me cry, Anna. Over the past year, this group has become some of my closest friends. People that continue to love me with the love of Jesus. Even when I'm not singing and dancing and doing everything I can to try and seek their approval. They encourage me to be affirmed in Christ. And that it's okay to be myself, whatever that looks like. I might have given up the praise and acceptance of the popular kids, but in doing so, God blessed me with the love and fellowship of his own kids instead. There are probably different emotions in this room when it comes to a message like this. I imagine there's some people who are really feeling the weight of the cost to follow Jesus, who are weary, who are burdened, and who just need the encouragement to know that they can continue. And I hope that this has encouraged you to know that Jesus is with you, that he sees you and that he knows that there is nothing that is trivial to him, nothing that he just overlooks and thinks, oh, you know, why are you complaining again? Why are you making such a thing out of that again? He has so much more patience and grace for us than we do for ourselves. That's the actual truth. Maybe there's some people who are new to faith and you're like, wow, you know what? I didn't even think about the cost of following Jesus. I never actually realized how my life changes when I make that decision. Maybe you just need boldness and courage to take that next step. Maybe you've been in that place for a while and you just need to have the Holy Spirit minister to you in this moment and tell you, yes, I'm calling you. And that there is hope on the other side of that call. And maybe there's some people who are like, you know what? Maybe I've got Grammy faith. Maybe I've just been keeping Jesus on the side in a way that looks cool and respectable because I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want my work colleagues to know that I'm a Christian. I don't want them to know that I go to church on Sunday, like awkward. I don't want to try and share my faith with my family members. I don't want to not get invited for the roast on Easter Sunday like that. But Jesus is calling us to give all of that to follow him. And Jesus already gave so much more. So I want to invite us all as we go into worship, as we consider that cost, my prayer is that we can see it's worth it. I can't convince you anymore. I can share a million stories, but I know that it is the Holy Spirit. It is God himself that will speak to hearts and reveal that he is worth it. And that's my prayer as we close this morning. So let's stand and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to follow you. You didn't need to. You didn't need to give everything up. You didn't need to leave your throne in glory to come and rescue us, but you did. And you call us not only to follow you, but to pay that price too. We thank you that you paid the ultimate price. The salvation of our souls, and that we can be free in that mercy and grace. But you call us for our lives to change. Lord, what would it look like if all of us carried our crosses daily in our workplaces, in our families and friends, in our flat shares, in our social groups? In our neighborhoods, what would it look like if we were all walking along the old witch right now, carrying crosses? Wouldn't people stop and listen? Maybe some people would ridicule, maybe some people would mock, but they surely would not confuse us for anything more than followers of Jesus. So, Father, I pray for those of us who are at that crossroads of, do we make that leap? By your Spirit, reveal to us your irresistible grace, that we may know the truth as revealed in your Son. Thank you, Father, we pray. Amen.